Chapter 4. Well, in light of it being baby day, I thought we would zero the message more around child rearing and that sort. But there will be relevance for everybody in the room, whether your kids are at home or adults and out of state. It doesn't matter. If you are able to stand, we're going to look at two verses, verse 25 and verse 26. I have always found this passage in verse 26 a fascinating passage of Scripture. I have preached on it before. I've shared some of the truth of it before. But there are enough people here that haven't heard it from me anyways that I just feel like it's relevant. And those who have heard it before, you forgot anyways. You know you have. All right. So verse 25, verse 26. The Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name," what? Well, we're reading the same Bible. For God said, "She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Then, and this is what has fascinated me, "then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Let's go and have a word of prayer. Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would help us this morning, speak to our hearts. We are thankful, Lord, for good fellowship and the good music. I pray that you'd remove all distractions and allow us to hear from heaven at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can do that without background music, too. That was wonderful. I do need to give a brief word of testimony. Kim, I hope you don't mind. Where are you at? There you are. Of course, we did a funeral for a young lady named April Osborne, Kim Marshall's daughter, yesterday in Indianapolis. The house was full, as would be expected. Brother Brian was scheduled to sing "Christ Arose," and he'd given them accompaniment. And you know, never put your dependency on a strange sound system. So of all places at the funeral, it was obvious that was not going to work out. But he sang that song, and it moved me. It was just wonderful. And the Lord used that young lady, used that service to allow us to see two people trust Christ as their Savior, at least publicly. I mean, they weren't ashamed to testify with the raising of hand. You never know how the Word of God would affect hearts and the ripple effect later on. I know, Terry, I run into somebody years afterward that said they received Christ at Joey's funeral service. With all the people there, I couldn't see the hands. And it was just awesome to hear that. So, it's just a privilege to share the gospel. And it's not fun at a funeral service, but that is the door. And that's how God can use that individual one more time on this side of eternity. And we do rejoice that the tomb is empty. We do rejoice that those who have put their faith in Christ, they're with him, and they're with him. And if we have received Christ, we'll never say goodbye in glory. See? Well, we're on baby day now. And as we look at Genesis 4, allow me to just kind of give you some of the backdrop. So as we approach Genesis 4, we see the lives of Cain and Abel initially. The two brothers, the two sons of Adam and Eve. And we discover that as they brought their offerings to the Lord, one brought the correct offering, one brought the wrong offering. But God was willing to help Cain. He provided a substitute. It appears Cain rejected it. And anytime you reject the grace, listen to this. Anytime you reject the grace God has to give you, that not only affects your heart toward the Lord, but it will affect your heart toward your brother. It wouldn't be long after that Cain murders his brother Abel. Well, what we read after that event, we read about the descendants of Cain. We read about the cities that had been built. We read about their innovations and their discoveries, brass and iron and how to work with that, and music, musical instruments. We read about their farming, the cattlemen. They seem to be civilized. They seem to have a religion. By the way, Cain had a religion. You can have religion and not have Jesus. And what we read in that first chapter is it seems like a civilized people, but you and I need to be mindful of something. Paul told Timothy, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away. I'm going to talk about this tonight, but appearances aren't everything. And so we see these things taking place in Genesis 4, and then at the end of the chapter, the very end of the chapter, the last two verses, God, I think I haven't turned that on yet. Testing. The last two verses, God wants us to read about this other son that Adam and Eve would have. And his name is Seth. Now we need to backtrack all the way to chapter 3. If we went back to chapter 3, we'd discover about the fall of Adam and Eve. God only gave them one rule. He only gave them one primary command. They had the whole Garden of Eden to enjoy. And yet God said, I want you to say, don't eat of this one tree. Don't eat of this tree. Oh, look at all the other selections. But that's how the devil is. He always points us to that one. You know, even today he tries to make people, he tries to scare people out of Christianity by thinking, well, if I surrender to the Lord, I'll be restricted. No, you'll find real life is what you'll find. But he used the same tactics. Anyways, he deceived Eve. Adam knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. They ate the forbidden fruit. They become aware of their own nakedness, and all of a sudden they became ashamed, because that's what sin does. Sin makes us ashamed. It's a scary place when you're no longer ashamed of sin. That's a dangerous place. By the way, we live in a culture where we see a lot of that. There's no more shame with sin. Do we not see that? There's no more blush. They're not embarrassed about the depravity that they promote. Yeah. Oh, no, not at all. But nevertheless, Adam and Eve go to hide themselves. God, you know the story, but let me just review. God comes walking in the garden. And he says, Adam, where art thou? You all think God knew where Adam was? Sure he did. Whenever God asks a question, it's not because he needs the answer. It's because he wants a confession. He wants us to think. Well, he finally pulls out Adam and Eve. They have to come out of the woods they were hiding, and they're afraid that fig leaf just wasn't enough to cover their nakedness. They were mindful of their sin. God provided them coats of skin, and God said this one thing to them. This is very important. You see, they had sinned. They were out of fellowship with God. That's a dangerous place to be, out of fellowship with God. Sin had now taken effect on them in a twofold way. It had killed their relationship, separated them from God. By the way, the word death means separation. It had separated them from God. Plus, it would now affect their mortal body. They would die physically. And if they died without God, if they died out of fellowship with God, they would die and go to an eternal hell. Now, Jesus said that hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. But nevertheless, those who reject God's grace, God's gift, God's redemption, well, then they choose to pay the price for their sin on their own if they don't accept the gift that Christ made for us. Y'all with me? Amen. This is very important. Okay, so God makes a promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That is a messianic promise in Genesis 3, 15. As a matter of fact, that particular verse would be worth us taking a peek at. Genesis 3, 15. Y'all got time, right? I mean, you came this far. You got all dressed up to go to church. That crock pot won't be done till 1 o'clock. Genesis 3:15. The Lord says this. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. But by the way, though he's talking to the serpent, Adam and Eve are right there. They're hearing everything. And the Lord says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, who is that? Well, who's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about a child, a man child. He's talking about a child that would be conceived from a woman. He wasn't making reference to Adam. He was making reference to Eve. Well, when she had this son, this baby named Seth, she thought Seth was the appointed one. That's exactly what she thought. She thought Seth was the one that would conquer the devil. She thought Seth was the one that would be the deliverer. She didn't know how it was all going to play out, but she thought Seth would be the one who would bruise the devil's head. Because the name Seth means appointed one. Y'all with me? It means appointed one. Well, why would she name someone that if she didn't think? By the way, she's the one who named him. Look at the reading again. Look at verse 25 of Genesis 4. Verse 25, it says, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name what? Sounds to me like she named him, correct? For God said, She hath appointed me, there's the definition right there in Scripture, another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. But you see, I got to bring all of that up as introduction. Because it's verse 26 where we're going to park it at. Verse 26 is where we're going to pull out the truth that we need to hear today. In verse 26, the Bible says, And to Seth, so he was born and then he grew up within one verse. That was a fast life right there. I mean, he's an adult. Boom, just like that. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son. We're going to call this sermon, Born a Son. That's easy to remember. Born a son. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I got to ask myself, I asked myself this question already actually, and I'd ask you, how come men weren't calling upon the name of the Lord prior to this? That's my question. I mean, you read Genesis 4, it appears there's quite a civilization growing up there. But they're not calling upon the name of the Lord. I believe, first of all, that is that applies to the majority. As a whole, humanity was not calling upon the name of the Lord. Oh, they had religion, they had cities, they had civilization, they had innovation, they had inventions. Oh, they had money, and they had material, and they had this earth, but they didn't have anything beyond that. And there's one other thing they had that was coming to them. They were going to die. Every single one of them died. Every single one of them. Not a one of them kept on living. Every single one of them, the descendants that we would read about in Genesis 4, they would all die in the flood, or before the flood. All of Cain's descendants would die in the flood. You say, what good is the things of this world if you're not ready for judgment? Hello? I'm serious. What good are the things of this world? What good is all the wealth of the world? What good is all the popularity of the world? What good is all the money in the world? All the great health? What good is all the things in the world? All the applause in the world? If you're not ready for the day of judgment. Amen. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose? Oh, hear me. The words of Jesus. What shall a man profit if a man gain the whole world and lose his soul? Won't mean a thing then. And though those descendants of Cain had all those things going for them, they weren't ready to meet God. Seth is born, then Seth grows up, and he has a child. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I've got to tell you something, that's a great day in the history of humanity right there. And by the way, that's a great day in the history of your life, in the history of your family, when you begin to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean, they call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it's not too deep. We don't have to make it too difficult. Number one, it means dependency. Dependency. Why would they call upon the name of the Lord? Because they knew they needed the Lord.
And number two, it means fellowship. Why would they call upon the name of the Lord? Because they wanted fellowship. They wanted to hang out with the Lord. Oh, don't miss it. Are you calling on the name of the Lord, friend? Child of God, are you calling on the name of the Lord? It's a beautiful thing when the house of God and the people of God are calling on the name of the Lord. Oh, it was a beautiful day. Praise the Lord. We're still in a society where we have a national day of prayer. But we don't have to wait for that day. Amen. I mean, we have the privilege of all day long calling on the Lord. God's Word says we can come unto Him boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. It didn't say arrogantly. It just said come boldly, meaning come with confidence because Jesus paid the way. Amen. Come with confidence because you're going into the presence of your Father if you're a child of God. Something happened at the birth of a son. And, you know, hey, Brother Ben McVeigh, can I share this real quick? I've already mentioned your name, so I... Years ago, when Ben first started attending the church, I remember talking to him, and he said, you know, it was the birth of Tanner that got my heart turned back to God. I never forgot that. Because a child can affect us, will affect us, should affect us. God can use children to turn our hearts to the Lord, can He not? All of a sudden, the great, awesome responsibility of raising a child. I mean, you feel like a kid yourself, and now you're looking at this little baby. It doesn't matter how many books you read until they're in your hand. That's how you learn. And then you begin asking mom and grandma, aunts and uncles, and probably best not to ask dad, I don't know. Seth did something here, ladies and gentlemen. Seth did something to propitiate men calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, what I want to get across right now is it is no accident that men began to call upon the name of the Lord after the birth of Enosh. That was no accident. Not at all. Seth had to have done something. And I believe we can use some deductive reasoning. I believe we can come to an honest conclusion in regards to what Seth done. I believe some of the things I'm going to share with you in just a moment, I believe if you have a logical mind, you'll agree with me. You see, the first thing, I have to ask this, how is it that Seth was able to raise a child who would call upon the name of the Lord? Because we know he did. But not only that, that child raised children to call upon the name of the Lord. Are you hearing me? But it started with Seth having this baby boy. How did that happen? That little baby boy didn't learn that automatically because babies are born sinners. Oh, I know. Maybe you thought, not mine. Don't you call my little baby little Susie a sinner. Oh, little Susie's a sinner. So is little Johnny. So is little Mary. Oh, they're all little sinners. Our little Rhett, God bless him. Oh, Rhett. He's a little sinner. Say, what do you mean? Well, how'd that happen? Well, it happened when Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden. That's how it happened. We don't have to teach these little children to do wrong. It comes natural. They're selfish by nature. How many can agree with that? Yeah, I said this at the funeral the other day. Just go watch some 2 and 3-year-olds share. Watch how sharing they are. As adults, we can make ourselves do right, but we still have to fight covetousness and greed and selfishness, envy, bitterness. We have to fight all those things, let alone the besetting sins of the flesh, maybe just overindulging in things. Some things may not be bad, but we overindulge, and they're wrong, like a good meal. Man, I had to confess my sin of indulgence this week. Gluttony, man, that was terrible. I'm just getting it out there. I'm Merv McNair, and I committed gluttony this week, and by the grace of God, I won't do it again. I know you're all better than me, but I feel better. Clean conscience now. What did Seth do? I want to first of all say this. Here we go. Here's a sermon. We're running out of time. He had a proper understanding of himself. You see, if you're going to raise children, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to raise children to call on the name of the Lord, you better have a proper understanding of yourself. What do you mean? Well, I'm here to tell you, old Enos didn't give him his own name. That boy didn't pop out of the womb and say, "Call me Enos." That'd have freaked that parents out, wouldn't it? Who called him Enos? Daddy called him Enos. Seth gave him the name Enos. Well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal if you understand what the name Enos. How many of you have a Scofield Bible in your hand by chance? You can look in that little index margin right in the middle of the page there, and you'll find out what Enos means. You taking a peek? What does Enos mean? Mortal. That's what it means, mortal. Now here's Seth. Here's Seth is. His name means what? Do you all remember? Bible quiz. Means appointed. And then Seth names his boy Mortal. Well, that almost doesn't sound fair. I'll tell you why he did that. I believe it's just, this is pretty logical. It really is. I believe Seth discovered in his own heart, in his own mind, I'm not the appointed one. I'm not the appointed one. Well, you got that right. And by the way, you aren't and I aren't. Is that good English? We're not the appointed one. There's only one appointed one. Hello. Amen. He was born in a manger in Bethlehem. Thank God for that son that was born. We're going to finish up with him because it's all about him. Amen. But the reality is you and I got to understand it's not us. We're mortal. Mortal. We are mortal. Seth has this little baby boy in his hands, and he's lived long enough that he discovers, I am not the appointed one. I've seen my own weaknesses. I've felt my own depravity. I've experienced the own wretchedness in my own heart and the old wanderings of my imagination. And I know, Mama, I know how much you love me. And Daddy, I know how much you love me, but I know I'm not the one. And I hold this little baby boy up as a testimony before a holy God, and I call him Enos to let God know, I'm mortal. I'm mortal. You see, you got to understand yourself if you're going to help your children. You got to understand your own weakness, because if you don't understand your own weakness, you won't see your need. You won't see your need to call on the Lord yourself. Because you and I can't raise these children for the glory of God and our strength. We can't raise them in our willpower and our wit and wisdom. We need God. And sometimes we do our best and we still look and think, what on earth? So, this idea of being mortal, what is that? The word mortal, you know what the word mortal means? It means subject to death. Seth understood, I'm mortal, I'm subject to death. But it means more than that, it also means limited. It means no matter how hard I try, how much I do right, I'm still coming short of the glory of God. Amen. It doesn't matter how much penitence I do. I mean penitence. I believe we ought to humble ourselves and we ought to repent. But it doesn't matter how much we do. Oh, if it doesn't bring us to Jesus, we're doing it in vain. We're limited. Look at the great innovations in Genesis 4. All of the things they accomplished, but they were limited because they would die. Yeah. You know how much Bill Gates is going to take with him when he dies? That's right. Nothing. Limited. Limited. We are limited. That means finite. We have finite minds. Limited in our thought process. Limited in our strength. Limited in our capacity to work. We are limited. But that idea of mortal, it has something else involved in it too. Because we're sinful. And do you realize that sin has affected our thinking? It's affected our thinking. You know what it does, what it's done to humanity? It makes us think wrong, number one, about ourselves. Sin does. What do you mean? Well, what did the devil say to Eve? He said, ye shall be as what? Ye shall be as gods. Satan said to Eve, take of that fruit and ye shall be as gods. I'm telling you what sin does. It gives you a wrong thinking of yourself. Sometimes an over-exaggerated thinking of how great you are, or an over-exaggerated thinking of how wicked you are. And so you go to these two extremes, either deep depression or deceived arrogance. Hello? Sin does that. But it not only affects the thinking of our thinking about ourselves, but it also affects our thinking about the people around us. Because if we don't think right, well, you know what, I should have started here. It affects our thinking about God. And if we don't think right about God, we won't think right about ourselves. And we don't think right about ourselves, we won't think right about people around us. Because how can you love your neighbor as yourself if you're not thinking right about yourself? See, that's what sin did. Sin corrupted us, corrupted our thinking. And oh, Seth understood, I need God. I need God. At the birth of this baby boy then, at the birth of this baby boy, I said at the birth of this baby boy, the record's not stuck, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. You know, it wasn't the first time that happened. It's interesting. If you read on down in Genesis chapter 5, there's another fellow that had a baby named Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, the Bible says. Then he had a baby boy named Methuselah. And the Bible tells us, after he had Methuselah, he walked with God. Oh, the effect of children. That's a positive effect. Let your children drive you to God. Let your children drive you to the answer book right here, the answer book. By the way, don't think you're seeking the Lord if you're not seeking the book. Hello? Oh, yeah. We can be deceived in our own thinking. Right here is how we get clarity. So, next, you got to have a proper understanding. He had to have a proper understanding. How did he raise a child? How did this happen? Why did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? How did this get propagated? Well, he had the right understanding of himself. He understood himself as mortal, limited, sinful. Oh, he needed God. But number two, there had to be a proper training of Enos. We can keep this simple. Number one, it involves example. Oh, it involves example. You know, it's interesting, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, read the creation account, you know what the Bible says? It says over and over, you'll see this term in regards to the trees, they produced after their kind. The birds, they produced after their kind. The cattle, they produced after their kind. Everything produces after its kind. It is presumptuous, ladies and gentlemen, it is presumptuous to think that my child is going to live for God if I'm not. I said that's presumptuous. It's presumptuous to think my child is going to call on the name of the Lord if I'm not willing to call upon the name of the Lord. It is presumptuous to think my child is going to read the Bible if I'm not reading the Bible. It's presumptuous to think that my child's going to have a heart for work and discipline if I don't have that. It is presumptuous to think my child is going to be a better Christian, let alone citizen, than I am. It's presumptuous. I'm not saying it won't happen. I'm not saying it won't happen. There's many in the room that have been saved by the grace of God out of a difficult home. Hello? You've been saved and you know you love your parents, but you know that it wasn't necessarily the doctrine they gave you that brought you to Christ. Hello? In spite of that, you came to Christ and you thank God for that. That was grace. But you got a responsibility, because where there's much grace, there's much responsibility. Don't ever forget it. Oh, don't. And so, example. Boy, they're watching us. They're paying attention. They're listening to us. Hey, by the way, they know what's most important on Sunday in your life. Ooh. Hold on, let's just hold the coffee for just a moment. Hear me out. Our dear little children, they discover what's most important in our life on Sunday. I mean, listen. They know if church is a convenience or a conviction. Did he say that? Yeah, he did. Those children know. They know if church is a convenience in my parents' life or a conviction in my parents' life. Right. What do you mean? Well, let me explain. That shouldn't be difficult, but do you go just when it's convenient, or do you go because you know it's the will of God? The will of God. I say that not just to get you to come here, which I'm so glad you did, but I say that you ought to have conviction about going to church. Going to church, wherever you're at. We need to be around the people of God. Example. Well, there's one more aspect. Seth, how did you do it? How did you help your son? What created this chain reaction of men calling upon the name of the Lord? Because obviously it was a historical event. Obviously it had a revival effect in the sense of what was going on for a little while. In Genesis chapter 5 we see it. Though men still died physically, they were calling upon the name of the Lord. And we could do a word study, but I don't have time for that. I want us to figure out what Seth did. It's not deep. It's not deep theology. Number one, he had this example. Number two, he had education. He gave him the right education. I said example first because that's most important. I mean, they got to watch. Some people learn by looking better than they do sitting in the classroom. I'm one of those. I used to sit in the classroom and teacher talk and sound just like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, wah, wah. But then they'd put it on the drawing board there, and they'd say, see, now if you take this syllable and you do this and this, and all of a sudden those diagrams actually help me. See? But I really never became an English fan, as you can tell. Education. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible talks about dads. Provoke not your children to wrath, but train them up according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Train them up according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's twofold there. That means have discipline, restrictions, and teaching. You got to be willing to correct when it's correcting time. Hello? By the way, don't get a fraidy cat about correcting your children when they need correction. I know we got the Child Protective CPS police and everybody. I noticed a sign over by the countryside. Listen, if there's anybody against child abuse, I guarantee you, I'm against child abuse. I'll fight for it. But you know what's so sad is we always take something, and sometimes it can go too far. Now, listen, if it's obviously wrong, boy, we need to nip that in the bud. Amen. But we've got to the point now where if a kid goes to school and just makes one little complaint, all of a sudden, old CPS is going to show up at the home for something stupid. I don't know how to handle all that. I probably shouldn't have got on that. I'm going to lose you now. Just hang on there. I know that our government isn't going to train our children. Hello?
That's right. Come on.
And I'm here to tell you our public school system isn't going to train our children. Yeah. Hollywood isn't going to train our children. Oh, no, no, no. I mean, it really starts from the home.
Yeah.
Listen, don't blame the church on your children. No, no, no. We're trying to help. We're going to do all we can to point them to Jesus and help them call on the Lord and help them have some standards and decency and work hard and understand values and all of that. We're going to do all we can, but that starts at the home. And those of you with little children, listen, once they get to me, it's like once they get into that double-digit age, once they get to 10, they're going to be more difficult. You better you better do all you can while they're pliable. What do you mean pliable? When you can pick them up by the back of their britches and say, listen, bucko, you ain't going to talk to me that way. It gets to where you can't lift them up anymore. It gets a little more difficult. And certainly it's going to help if mom and dad are on the same page. Hello. You better be agreeing together on how your expectations of your children. But I would hope to shout that every child of God in this room would want their children to call on the name of the Lord. Well, experience is going to prove it. The Bible tells us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from his ways. Now, you know, that's not a promise, that's a principle. That's very important for you to understand. Now, hear me out. I know that I'm talking to parents out there whose kids are grown up. They've left the house. And maybe you had your kid in church when they were young, and now they're doing their own thing, and it's not the right thing, and you know it. It's heavy on your heart. I understand that. You might say, well, preacher, I don't understand. This train up the child. And you know what happens, parents? Parents, listen, I've been there. We begin to self-evaluate to the degree that it's like, wow, where did I fail? Where did I fail? We got this huge burden of guilt. Friend, we can't live in the past, and God doesn't want us to live with that. Oh, no. Not a one of us was perfect. God's perfect, and he had two in the garden, and they didn't do real well. I'm not just telling you. God knows our humanity, and God gives us this principle. God gives us this principle. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. That means bend them the right way. Bend them the right way. Point them the right way. I cut down a great big pine tree in my front yard, and what I found in the middle of that pine tree was a great big mulberry tree growing up in the middle of it. It's the weirdest thing. And I thought, you know, I wouldn't mind keeping a tree up there, and I discovered there are male mulberry trees and female. Did any of you know that? I didn't know that. So apparently the male mulberry trees, they don't have all those berries. Hallelujah for that. I'm hoping that's what we got up there. But anyways, when we cut that pine tree down, here's what I discovered about that mulberry tree. It was slanted like this. You know why? Because it was reaching for the sunlight. So it was, you know what? It was born crooked. It was born crooked. You know what I had to do? I had to tie a rope to that thing. And matter of fact, I got to get back. I had to loosen it to mow my lawn. But I had to tie a rope to that thing, and I pulled it back straight. And then hammered it, a stake down in the ground, and I got that thing, held that mulberry tree up straight like this. It's fighting it, but I got that rope, and I believe in time, as it gets a little stronger, it gets straightened out. It'll appreciate the fact that I straightened it up. I really do. It'll do more for the cause of my front yard as a result of that. But, you know, you got to be deliberate. And our children need to be trained up. They need something to pull them back. They need instruction. And they need correction. They need expectations out of you. Oh, by the way, you're not going to help them by telling them by telling them how bad they're going to be and how no, man. Encourage them. But keep a bridle on it. Keep a bridle on it. In conclusion, that's always the best part of the message for some people. In conclusion, all right, you ready? We're going to bring it down to the final lap. We look at this and we say, what a day. After Enos, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, I read it again. It says this, and to Seth, to him also there was born a son. And he called his name Enos, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I got to tell you this, just personal testimony. Fife Lake, Michigan, around 1980. I called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And in the way that Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. I tell you, there was a new birth that took place in my heart that day. And though maybe prior to that I called on God now and then, after that, I'm telling you, God became more real to me than ever before. He became more real. There was a child born in a manger 2,000 years ago. We know him as Jesus Christ. There was born a son. Why? Because men were condemned. Why? Because men couldn't reach God, couldn't reach heaven without him. But when he was born, he made it possible for all of us to call unto the name of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, listen to me. He wants everybody in the house, that'd be watching or listening right now. He wants you to call unto him. He desires to hear from you. He wants to give you new life. He wants to give you hope beyond your mortality is what he wants to do. He wants to give you help for your sin-cursed mind and body. He wants to give you help and hope. But you got to call on him. There may be some people in the room right now, and I don't know who you are, but there may be some people in the room right now that if you were to take your last breath right now, you know in your heart you're not ready to meet God. You know in your heart you're not ready for eternity. And if that is the case, I give you hope, friend. The Lord Jesus is reaching out right now saying, just call on me. Call on me. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed it white as snow. I'm just telling you, you want life, you call on the name of the Lord. You want your children to call on the name of the Lord, then you need to call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we pray that you bless our service. Those who are going to be baptized, if you'll slip out of your seat and go to the baptismal changing rooms at this time. Those who are going to be baptized.